Good morning, saints. Am I supposed to try this technology of the last 20 years?
Sure.
Okay.
Some of us need that, some of us don't.
I guess I was known as the more quiet one in certain ways for certain years. All right, so the topic that's been on my mind for the last week or so was something that I had thought about before, but in a sense, it's about just remembrance, just remembering things. I'll turn to a verse, we all know it, John 3:16, and it's interesting how things come to you even though you're preparing for a sermon. This one just came to my mind as we were sitting here this morning. So here in John 3:16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is a very beautiful verse, a beautiful promise of what God, it says God so loved the world that, I know there's 8 billion of us here probably at this moment on earth, but going back, I don't know how many souls God was so loved that he was prepared to send his only son for all of us. And so the main topic I'll be reading this morning will be about the birth of Christ. It will not be necessarily about his being on the cross or all of these other things that came to follow, but he first had to come on earth in the form of a human baby to do all of these things, right? So the first thing I'll turn to is prophecies. Before he even came, in Isaiah 7:14, there was prophecies foretold through other men. The Spirit of God would have revealed it to him. So Isaiah 7:14, we find a prophecy. It's interesting, when you look at the context of chapter 17, it's totally different. It's nothing to do with the prophecy I'm about to read. It's inserted right into the midst. I could even, it's about a king and things that are happening. I didn't do a lot of reading on just the whole chapter. But into this midst of this, what Isaiah is writing here, it reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." And I don't know how much this would have meant to the people back then. I mean, some would have looked into this verse, they would have thought about it. But if we put ourselves back there, how much could you read into this? Just that there would be a virgin, it was a sign, and his name shall be Emmanuel. It also, I'll just read here a little bit in verse 15. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." A little bit that I read in the last part of that is just that the land of Israel would have no kings when he would come. But that was not the main point of this prophecy. It's verse 14, that there would be a virgin would have a baby, and as well as a son, and the name would be Emmanuel. That's one of the more important things I get from there. The next one is Isaiah 11:1-3. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So going back to who was Jesse? The father of David, right? "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And it goes on more of this, but again, it's an indication of a prophecy before the birth of Christ himself, out of which lineage this boy would be born out of. It would be out of, if you look at Matthew, the genealogy, David is in that genealogy, right? And so the last one here is Micaiah 5:2. And I'm aware there's more prophecies that we could look at, obviously, of the life of Jesus. This was just a few that I chose to pick. In Micaiah 5:2, it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratite, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth has been from of old, from everlasting." And so now we see kind of the town he's going to be born out of. We see Ephrathite, as far as I know, that would mean Ephraim, the tribe of that would be wrong, sorry. And so it says, though little among the thousands of Judah, so it talks about the tribes of Judah, out of all these towns that are scattered where the area of Judah was back in those days, it's this little town of Bethlehem. Again, it's a small, it's unknown, right? It's not famous before its time, before Christ would have been born there. So the next place we'll turn to is Luke. Luke chapter 1. And one of the things, I didn't do a lot of research. I was just kind of wondering, okay, what time period was Christ born in? And it seems from people who have done some looking into this, it's right as B.C. comes down to zero and A.D. starts. I know there was, it seemed like 500 years after the 500 years after Christ was here, roughly speaking, somebody did a calendar and he wanted to start about when Christ was born, but they couldn't quite figure out when that was. So we have the numbers coming down to before Christ. BC means before Christ, and AD means the year of our Lord, if I got that. Yes, the year of our Lord. And so it's interesting. Why did God choose to put his son in this time, right? There's obviously, he has his reasons, but I just found, and I can't answer that question, where God put Christ's birth right here, his time, his life, right in this time. You had the Greek Empire that was before, a few hundred years before, and that brought the Greek language and the culture of the Greeks, in a sense, bringing the Gentiles into the world in a certain way, to the Jews, and then you have the Roman Empire, who's now the biggest superpower of the day, who, once Christ dies, his disciples can now freely travel throughout that empire, right? And as far as the actual time period, there's a few areas you could look at. You can, one of the things I was going to read is a little bit about the parents of John the Baptist. And there's the time when the shepherds are out in the field, but that can be discussions for after. I was going to read in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." So let's keep this verse in mind, because it's in here it talks about they were walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And we'll be reading how they have been praying for a child. And then the reason I'm reading this is the reaction to Zacharias when the angel comes to visit him. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. They were both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so it's just giving us a picture of how it was. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." One of the things I've noticed, whenever an angel comes to visit human beings, there's some type of fear involved by the whoever is meeting this angel, right? And the angels used to say, "Fear not." It's both in Zacharias and in Mary's case. And I'll just skip there down to verse 18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So Gabriel is taking this very seriously, or God, that he is not believing God at this point. And think back to verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So they were living a blameless life. But he had doubt at this point. It's just an interesting thing, because I want to come back to Mary's response versus this priest of the Lord. Because Mary, in a sense, was not doing any, she was not known, she's just growing into adulthood. As I don't know the year that the angel would be coming to her. And so I'm going to verse 26 of chapter 1. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And now, for any sister here, put yourself in Mary's place. You're, I don't know, under 20 maybe, and you have an angel coming to visit you out of nowhere. You're not known by anyone, you have no idea this is coming your way. It's out of just, all of a sudden, the angel is there. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Oh, not only do you have an angel coming, you now are said, you are highly favored of the Lord. That would be something to be blessed by. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with the Lord." Here we have it again. The angel is coming to meet her and says, "Fear not." I remember some cases in the Old Testament, same thing. "Fear not. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Okay, I'll come to that part. So now you're just finding out, Mary is, she's going to have the Son of God to raise up. I don't know about most of you, but I think that would be quite a load to handle. I remember it was back toward the end of World War II, President Roosevelt had died, and there was a new man came in called Truman, and he was fairly unknown. He was definitely not, Roosevelt had not prepared him, in a sense, for the presidency, like in meetings and things like that. And he had told the press corps after President Roosevelt died, it's like a load of hay has just fallen on me. Could you please all pray for me, right? He felt the weight of that office come in on him. World War II was not at an end yet, so he had decisions to make. It's not like he could have come in peacetime, right? So Mary might have felt the same way, you know. All the hay of Jerusalem might have been on her shoulders for all she would have cared. Anyway, so she's faced with another situation. She's not married, but she would have been espoused to Joseph. And now she's being told she would have a baby. And so what is her reputation going to look like, right? What is Joseph going to do? So not only she had an angel, she's been told she's going to have the Son of God. Now she's got to think about what will the people around me think, right? And the angel, okay, so verse 34, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So look at her response, right? You have the high priest, or a certain priest, who, when the angel tells him what is going to be happening, he's doubtful enough that he cannot speak till John is born. And Mary's response, who has no office, is unknown, is just growing into the rest of her life. Her response is basically, thy will be done. That is her response to, I mean, an event that's going to be changing your whole life. So in chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was, in the same country, shepherds. So isn't it interesting? I don't think it hits me enough. Just not only did God pick a poor family, they weren't even rich enough to, I mean, there wasn't room for them in the inn, right? So where's Christ born? In a barn. Like, this is the Son of God. He's, you know, he's come from the best that the whole world would know. Not, I mean, not on earth, but in heaven. Like, he's part of God himself, right? And in verse 8 it reads, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so here we have, with John the Baptist, you have an angel visiting him. You have an angel visiting Mary. And all of a sudden you have angels around these shepherds. This was clearly a big event for God, because there's a few times throughout, since the Bible is started written, you know, right from Genesis, that angels are involved. Like, if I'm correct, God, there's maybe 400 years between the last book in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Or in the Gospels. And all of a sudden, you have all these things happening, right? There's a period of a long silence by God, in some sense. I have heard of, one of the things I had heard is that when Alexander the Great had come through Israel, which is in between that period of the last book in the Old Testament and the Gospels, is that God had spoken to the high priest and they were supposed to come out to meet him in white robes and things like that. But that's not written in here. But the thing is that for a while, in the as the Bible is written, God had not really spoken to his people. And so all of a sudden, he is really outwardly involved in his people, in a sense, like, you know, like there was, you know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt for hundreds of years, right? You don't really read a lot of how God is involved. And all of a sudden, Moses is there, the plagues are coming. In a sense, it's not as dramatic in that sense, but there is, clearly God is viewing this as very important, right? And why wouldn't he? He loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So anyway, one of the things I was going to read yet was just, there was two saints old in their age, and the one here in verse 25, it reads in chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes has seen thy salvation." And he goes on a little bit. But the interesting part is, God had let him live long enough on earth that he was allowed to see the baby Jesus before he died, right? Before he would have been taken up into heaven. And also another one is in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day, and she was coming in that instant to give thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." So she's quite dedicated, devoted in her prayers and fasting in the temple day and night. And she also, I'm not sure from this verse whether she was speaking before of the Christ to people around her. That's my sense of it. But she's obviously quite devoted. And so a reason I picked these two individuals, one is Simeon and the other is Anna, is just here you have two devout saints. One is a man, one is a woman. And God allowed them to see Christ before they died. And so I just thought that was something interesting, and I love it when the Lord does things like that to faithful servants. Anyway, those are things I have to share.